Thanks for downloading this free audio sermon from Bethel Church, Coventry. For more audio downloads, updates on the building project and other information, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.
They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us or we will die."
Good morning, everyone. Today, we're going to be talking about something which is entitled in the sermon series, A Fitting Response. A fitting response. And we're going to be looking at that in the context of Israel's response to having been in the presence of God. We've been talking so far in the sermon series about the Exodus story. And as we said, that the story of Exodus has been the story of how Israel is brought out of Egypt. And in that journey of being brought out of Egypt, we've been through the various stepping stones. We've been with Moses. We've been with the Lord's response through Moses, first of all, to call Israel out. Then we've actually had the response of Moses going to Pharaoh, and then Pharaoh's resistance to what the Lord wanted to happen to the people of Israel. And we found ourselves in the latter part, before the Mount Sinai, where there's been some considerable focus on the Ten Commandments, on the so-called Ten Laws, which are at the heart of the Torah. And at this time, when Moses is going into the mountain, when he's gone before the Lord, he's in the presence of the Lord, and the people have been not in the presence, as it were, up the mountain, but have been witnesses at a boundary set a little distance from that mountain, that they have received that law that has been delivered, and seeing all of the thunders, the lightnings, the huge trumpet sound, the dark smoke of the presence of the Lord, the mystery of God, and also the awesome holiness of this God, the almighty power of this God, being in the presence of God, in the presence of who he is, that they have had emphasized to them who God is, but also who they are not. In other words, today we are coming and starting with the passage that we looked at in Exodus. It's only two verses, called A Fitting Response. And in this response, we learn some foundational things that I would say are at the heart of any godly experience, of any Christian experience, of any experience of God. We're at the heart of that, of foundational things that are always true of what it means to be a follower, to be someone that follows the Lord, who has taken us on a journey. Each of us are on a journey as believers. And if there are any here today who perhaps are considering whether they want to even start on a journey today, life is a journey, you could say. And the journey in the terms of this scripture, of the Exodus story, is a journey of being taken out of Egypt, out of a place where they are dominated by Pharaoh, dominated by, in many senses, a view of God, a picture of God, where they've forgotten who they are to some extent, where they have forgotten the Abraham story in the first place. They are Abraham's people who went and 430 years earlier with Abraham, the covenant is given. The Lord speaks to Abraham and says, Go to this place. I will make this covenant with you. You may enter this relationship with me if you keep my covenant. And it is based on a promise. And it says that Abraham, when he followed and went on that journey with Abraham, it was reckoned him as righteousness. But there has been some forgetting that went on in Israel. Some theologians like Walter Brueggemann have said that it took 40 days for God to get Israel out of Egypt when the plagues were going on, but it took 40 years for the Lord to get Egypt out of Israel. You think about that. In other words, we're talking about a God who is taking Israel on a journey of discovery. And part of that journey of discovery is to find out who God really is in his awesome majesty, in his great covenant love, and to find out that he is a holy God and he is not like the other gods. He's not like the gods of Egypt, which have to be removed from Israel's heart. Because, you know, living in a culture, even like living in the culture that we live in today, with all the things that our culture communicates to us through TV, through internet, through the friendships we have in schools, in universities and workplaces, you know, that we can be impacted by views and outlooks on life which are very different to the actual God that we are called to follow. I think we'd agree with that. We can be like Egypt. Israel that needed Egypt to be gotten out of them. The culture of Egypt, the gods of Egypt. We can be like that today. And God, like ancient Israel, will take us on a journey. And this journey is to be confronted, as I said, by the holiness of God. It's a real experience that we're being told about here. The experience is an experience where Israel, the people of Israel, are impacted by the presence of God, the holiness of God, the difference of God. And by the way, the term for holiness, by the way, in the Hebrew language means different, utterly different. God is different. Holiness means that he is set apart and different. It is different to what prevails within human culture, within human life, with the experience that Israel has had. And when they are confronted by the very person of God at a distance, they don't see God, of course, but they see the effect being God being present on Mount Sinai. They've received the law. They recognize that they are in the presence of one who is completely different. And that's where we come to the scripture reading then with Exodus 20. In other words, to begin with, a fitting response to the presence of God is a response something like Israel's. It has to do with repentance, yes. But when they come into the presence of God, when they are near it and they've received the law, they see Moses' face shining, we're even told, and he has to cover it with a veil. He's been in the presence of God. The glory of God is coming through Moses. He's been in the presence. There is something that really, really makes them realize that they are in the presence of this glorious being. We look at Exodus 20, verses 18 and 19. Now, when all the people perceived the thunderings, the lightnings, and the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood afar off, and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will hear, but let not God speak to us, lest we die." That's a response, isn't it? It's a response of feeling the difference, feeling who this God is compared to who we're not. And this is something that is foundational to the Christian life, to the godly life, to the life of following. That, you know, God on the one hand is incredibly merciful. Mercy through Jesus. We sung about it in these wonderful songs this morning. That Christ has hold of us, and we're going to be looking at that today. But grace also needs to be put in the context of what God is saving us from. And he's saving us from evil. He's saving us from sin. He is saving us from a form of life and a heart condition of rebellion. Because we're naturally rebellious creatures. And even if we read the story, and as we go through the stories in Exodus, Israel also tried to rebel. Even still, having seen all of this, they still tried to rebel. They still don't understand. There's a journey they're on, but God, first of all, has to emphasize difference, holiness. You are not like this. This is who I am. And it's like the volume's turned up loud. And the lights The light is turned on full volume. The light shines at the darkness of the human soul, we're told. And when that light shines, it shows us up for who we are. So foundational to a walk with God is the foundation, first of all, to realize that God in his holiness and his purity cannot tolerate sin. But it doesn't mean that God does not forgive or accept, and the grace and mercy of God are not at work. But the emphasis of that, with the volume turned up loud, with, as it were, the light shining bright into their souls, being confronted by this great God, the difference between who God is and who they are, who we are, means that it reveals to us that God, like any good parent, thinking about this, calling Yahweh our Father, calling God our Father, as Jesus calls God his Father, his Abba. When Jesus comes, he comes in order to sort out the sin condition. And we're going to turn to that in a little while. But Jesus doesn't minimize it either. If anything, he amplifies it in the Sermon on the Mount. He amplifies the law of God in the Sermon on the Mount. But Paul says that God, that the law was given, it says this in Galatians, so that there could be no doubt of our real condition without Christ. That we of ourselves cannot change who we are. We can never do that. We can't set ourselves right. We can't make ourselves stand right with each other. We can't transform ourselves. The transformation has to come by, first of all, a right evaluation. A right evaluation. And it is to see who God is, and it is to see who we are, and to realize that all the change in the light of a pure and a wonderful God that we have, a God of love, because that is at the center of his nature, we're told. At the center of God's nature, at the center of God's heart, the heart of God, the heart from which Jesus comes out, we're told in John's Gospel. He came from the heart of the Father, it says in John 1:18. Out of the heart of loving God, God has to also say that change is here to stay. Transformation is what needs to happen in our hearts, in our journeys. Sin and evil are real. And here's the truth. God is pure and holy. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit, Jesus, is the light of the world. The light shines in the darkness and shows us for who we are. And that causes tension because we see ourselves continuously for who we are. Blaise Pascal said, the French philosopher, he said, if God left us just to wallow in our sin, in other words, in the light of God, like Israel does at the bottom of the mountain, he said we would remain horribly wretched if we kept focusing on that. We would remain horribly wretched. But he said the grace of God says that we are also loved and made noble in Christ to become sons and daughters of God. And he said, but if it was just all left to the grace of God, he said, then we could become horribly proud. So he said, God has said it this way, that he keeps reminding us, first of all, of our need of him, our sinfulness. But he also keeps on emphasizing to us in his love that we are his and saved by his grace. And the grace of God is greater than the power of evil. Isn't that good news? The grace of God is amazing. And at Sinai then, I've been thinking a lot about this week. I've been thinking about my journey. And I think to myself, like a friend emphasized me once. I've been a Christian now for about 38 years. I think he had been a Christian for about 30 years. A few years ago he said to me, he said, you know, Andy, he said, it's amazing how many times when I think that things have been going pretty good for me in my Christian life and I'm feeling much, much more confident that God takes me back to the beginning. You know, he does. God's good at that. But it's not to be cruel. It's to be kind. Because God's love is kind. Love says there's still more journey to go. There's still more transformation to happen. There's still more holification to happen. That's what sanctification means in the Christian life. You know, in other words, God still wants to keep on transforming us in a journey. And so Blaise Pascal was right. He was right. He said that God keeps this balance and he keeps taking us back to the foundations. The foundation is Jesus, but the other foundation that we've absolutely got to be sure of is that God wants to transform us to become part, and we are part of his kingdom already if we're in Christ. Says that we're already in the kingdom of Christ. But if we are part of that kingdom, then God wants to transform us so that we live in the light. So that we do not live dominated by the power of evil. We do not live by known intentional sin dominating our lives. That we live in the clear and transparency with the Lord with nothing hidden. Because, you know, we're good at hiding things, aren't we? You know, sometimes I've had a picture in the past of myself a bit like a house. And there's the front door of the house. And Jesus uses the house, doesn't he? It's one of his parables. And he says, you know, when he comes, when the kingdom comes, it cleans the house out. Sweeps all the floors clean. Gets rid of all the muck. But he said, if that house is not filled with something else, then the demon that left, or the power that left, brings seven worse demons with him. You know, we need more than our houses to be swept clean. Our inner houses. We need each of our rooms and the cupboards and the various things where we could be tempted to hide things away. We need the light to shine in them. They need to be cleaned out. But then if we leave the house empty, if we're not walking in fellowship and intimacy with God, if we don't recognize that presence of God, we put ourselves in danger. Not of being lost, I would say. That's not what we're talking about here. We put ourselves in danger of not living a responsible Christian walk with the Lord. Israel, therefore that tension exists. The Lord keeps reminding us of those two things. Of there cannot be a world that will be like this for the future kingdom. It's a world where all of the dominance and power of evil will be ended. And for that to happen, in this journey we're being prepared for that place. And we're already part of it in his grace. But that tension exists. But you know, Israel, at the foot of the mountain, say, oh, you talk to him, Moses. You know, they're pushing God away. You know, pushing the Lord away. You talk to him, but not us. They're terrified of this. They seem terrified by this. They still haven't got all of Egypt out of them. Is God like Pharaoh? What sort of God is this? Who is this God that reveals who he is in his holiness? And of course, you know, the emphasis is on God's love in Scripture. But love is holiness as well. It is his wonderful pure nature that he wants through Christ for us to have as well. And it will be something that happens step by step and day by day in our journey. But, you know, where do we stand when we stand in the light of this God? Do we, like Israel, say, oh, gosh, I can't cope with that? Do we push God away? You speak to him, Moses. Or do we rather develop a relationship with God like Moses? Because I believe that's really what was wanted there. That God wanted them to have a relationship like Moses had, like Abraham had. A relationship where they would not push him away. And you know, if we look at verse 20 then, that follows on for verses 18 and 19, Moses says to the people, do not fear, for God has come to prove you, and that the fear of him may be before your eyes, that you may not sin. In other words, it is a message of encouragement. But also a message to say it is deadly serious that if I am getting Egypt out of you and the ways of Egypt and the false power of those false gods, those false powers out of your life, then there are things you're going to have to leave behind. And of course, sin, the Greek word for sin, haramatia, means to miss the mark. I'm going to help you to walk in a relationship with me. But you know, at Mount Sinai, there is a journey, and Israel hasn't fully learned that lesson yet, you know. In other words, we all need to be able to stand before the Lord. And we can in Christ, we're told that. But sometimes, perhaps, we try to lock things away in a cupboard. Inside our house, we may have things that we don't want God to come in and fully take, as it were, and to set us free from. And we can, if we're not careful, be like Israel, who try to push God away at arm's length. And I think about that, you know, because I think, what, Lord, have I got hidden in my cupboards? What have I got hidden in my pockets? What is it that I don't want you to know about? Of course, God knows. We're told this. But that is number one foundational then. Everything has to be brought subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. Being brought subject to the Lord of Jesus Christ is not bad news, it is good news. Because a good parent, a good father, wants us to be prepared for a world that will not be like this one. Where all the things that cause evil to dominate will no longer be there. He will wipe all tears from our eyes. Everything will be new. And that is love. Love does that. But it's a journey. And we take steps on that journey. And we learn more as more of the light has shone into our lives. You know, the story of Exodus, though, if we leave the story here with the people at the Mount Sinai, on the one hand, we just learn about one of the important foundations, which Blaise Pascal helpfully said, you know, we need to keep on being reminded of who we are not and who God is. But we also need to be encouraged and to know that actually God is for us and not against us in Christ Jesus. That's what it says in the book of Romans. God is for us and not against us in Christ. Romans 8, verses 38 and onwards. God is for us in Christ and not against us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, we're told in Romans. Amazing. John chapter 10. If we go there for a moment, you see, there's something that we need to understand. If we want to rightly interpret the Word of God, then one way that we need to rightly try to interpret the Word of God is to do so in the light of Christ. And in the light of Christ, in after Egypt at Mount Sinai, God is on a mountain and distant. He only speaks to Moses. There's a sense of that stage and story we're looking at. But when we get to the New Testament, we come to things like the book of John. In fact, if we go to John chapter 1 verse 14 to begin with, we see something quite different happening. It's not that God has changed, but God also wants to come and be among us where we are. And if you like, well, let's look at it first and then I'll make the point. John chapter 1 verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We have beheld his glory of the only Son from the Father. And you know, dwelt among us, in the Greek text it said, pitched his tent. God comes down from the mountain and lives with the people. He lives in the midst of the people. In other words, on the one hand, we have this God who is awesome, transcendent, magnificent, and different. And that difference has to tell us, deconstruct who we are so we can construct a new self to become like Christ. That's how it happens. It happens in that tension. But on the other hand, then we find in the Gospel of John, the New Testament focuses that this great God in his Son has come and dwelt right among us. He's come down from the mountain and lives in the midst of the people. The Son of God. Isn't that amazing? John chapter 1 verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only Son, who is in the bosom of the Father. He has made him known. And behind the words used in the original language for known here, it means to be experientially known. relationally known. He is in the bosom or the heart of the Father. The heart is the seat of all life. And he who comes from the heart of the Father and puts his tent up incarnately and works and lives among people, encourages, releases, delivers people, has relationships with people, personal, interpersonal relationships with people, this great God of love who lives among the people reveals the heart of the Father. And teaches us to pray to Father. God comes down from the mountain and lives among us. But we mustn't forget the mountain. That's the point. We need both. Blaise Pascal was right. If we were only to be reminded that we of ourselves are in a truly wretched condition, then we would feel wretched. And if it was all grace, he says he keeps, then we would become horribly proud or arrogant. We could. But he keeps reminding us of who we are, because in order for effective surgery to happen, we need to keep on being reminded of the surgery that we need to actually correct our hearts. That is love. Just think about our children. Think about your friends. You know, when my kids were growing up, you know, there were times when I thought, oh, they're ill. You know, I was worried. I probably was a neurotic parent, probably. You know, Jenny was probably the sensible one. I used to worry a lot. I can tell you that's true. I used to think, you know, there were a couple of times when things happened with my kids and I was worried. I want, if something needed to happen to put them right, I wanted to do it. And God wants that. That's what a good heavenly Father does. But this great loving God does it only out of love. Isn't that amazing? Only out of love. That is just amazing. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. I've referred to this when I've preached here before, but I think it's just so foundational to the Christian walk. John chapter 10, verses 27 to verse 30. Jesus here talks about himself as shepherd and then talks about his followers as sheep. And he says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. So there's a journey here. There's an exodus happening here. We're on a journey. You see, exodus isn't over. We're on a journey. That's what disciples do. They follow. Exodus isn't, in that sense, we're on an exodus out of this world. We're following. And I give them eternal life. And this is in the present continuous tense. I give it now. It's already yours in Jesus. Don't be uncertain about this, the Lord says. You're mine. And they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. No one. That's a promise. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. I just find that an incredible passage. You know, all right, I teach theology, and some people always want to get into the theology of this. Do you know what? When I'm here today, I want to talk about the promise of this. The promise is nothing can snatch you. You're eternally his. He loves you. That's a promise. God has hold of us. That's an amazing truth. However, coming back to this difference, the tension that exists in our life, God reminds us of who we are not and who we are. Here's another way of looking at it. We in and of ourselves are not able to deliver ourselves. Never. That remains foundational, guys. But here's the other thing that remains foundational, that he does deliver us. But it means that we have to keep learning those foundational lessons of rightly posturing ourselves before God. The right posture is to know what I can't do, what I am not able to do, and to know the love and grace of God, all that he can do as I go on that journey. And that's amazing. When, two more points then to just finish with. I won't read the passage, but when a woman meets with Jesus at a well one day, the well of Sychar, and I've mentioned this story before as well, it's very foundational. And Jesus reveals some things to her about her life that are a bit of a barrier for her to enter into a deeper relationship, maybe. Yeah, well, definitely. And she said, I can see you're a prophet. And then she wants to talk about the right place to worship. She wants to sort of push that away to one side. You know, the lights come on quite bright. And Jesus then says to her, oh, it's not actually going to be any more in Jerusalem on Mount Zion, that mountain that you will meet God. And it's not going to be on Mount Gerizim, which is the Samaritan mountain where they say is the right place to worship. Their temple's there. It's not going to be about mountains anymore. He said, those who truly worship will worship in spirit and in truth. In open honesty and transparency of heart before God and in truth. That's what the Spirit of Truth does. It's the Spirit of Grace. The Spirit of Grace. The encourager. The comforter. The one called to our side to help us. Jesus' representative. To encourage us on the journey. But it's not about the mountains anymore. Everybody, wherever we are, in any place, at any time, Christ is with us. Wonderful. And he is taking us on a journey whereby we are able to reach that sense of deliverance in the Lord Jesus Christ continuously, but also witness to that with others of his great grace. Finally, just want to come to the last story in the Gospel of John, one of the last stories. John chapter 21. Now, of course, we come to the story of Peter. Here's Peter. Of course, Peter has denied the Lord. Jesus is now risen from the dead, and they've had breakfast together, cooked fish over a charcoal fire. They've had that time with Jesus. And then Jesus sort of says, takes Peter to one side. Because you see, Peter had denied the Lord, hadn't he? You know, he had sort of pushed him away at that tough time when he was arrested. And in verse 15 of chapter 21, it says this. This is how Jesus responds to those who have tried to push God away. The God that walks alongside us, who's pitched his tent among us. This is how the Lord responds. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? The others. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Second time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you girded yourself, you clothed yourself and walked where you would. But when you are old, you will stretch out your arms and another will gird you and carry you to where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what death he would glorify God. And after this, he said to him, follow me. There's something amazing about this story, you see. I don't think it was just pure poetic license that Jesus said to him the three times, do you love me? That wasn't just some sort of rhetorical device that John is using there. I don't believe that. I think He was trying to get to the heart of Peter so that Peter could reflect on what the real foundation to following Christ is. What was at the heart of following the Lord who had, as it were, come down from the mountain and was walking among them? First two times he just says, yes, you know I love you, Lord. He feels offended the third time. And then he says, Lord, you know all things, Lord. You know I love you. It's after that that Jesus said, follow me. Now here's the crucial point. The crucial point is that Peter was caused each time out of the depths of his heart, what he really felt about the Lord Jesus, about the Father, about God. He was caused to evaluate what his real attitude toward God was, yes. But much more importantly is that Jesus wanted him to take the focus off himself. He wanted him to put the focus in the right place. And the focus for the right place was that you know all things, Lord. You know I love you. That's the right focus. If the Lord has called us, then the Lord. That's it. If the Lord has called us, he will bring us through. Israel was still on a journey. The story of Israel is a journey of a lot of failure. I think you'd agree with that. When Christ comes at the absolute height of the revelation of God, is this revelation, you know all things, Lord. And then Jesus says, yeah, well, one day you're going to die like I died. And it's like he says to him, I'm going to pull you through, Peter. In other words, it's an illustration, because you know, Peter could have felt terrible for the rest of his life. I denied the Lord. Will I do it again? We know actually that one time he seemed to be doing this in the Galatian churches without going into that story. But you know, the crucial point here is that Peter came to the point where he said, I really trust that you know better, Lord. And Jesus says, yeah, I can even tell you how you're going to die, but you're going to go willingly. I'm going to pull you through. In other words, nothing would pull Peter out of his hands. He wanted Peter to be sure that in Jesus, he would bring him through. Love that is just love so that we can get what we want is not the sacrificial or gift love of God. Love which wants to follow whatever the cost comes when we really know Christ and can say, there's no other way. And it's the question is, where have we reached in our journey? Do I know that? Do I know in my heart there's no other way? I hope I do. I believe I do. But God keeps reminding us of who we are, who we're not, and who he is, and who he's made us to be already. And as we go on the journey, we come to that deeper and deeper realization, he is for us and nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's amazing. What do we know? Where do each of us stand? Do we know and trust God that much? That we can say, there's no other way. You're the only way. And we love you, Lord. Amen.
You have been listening to a broadcast here from Bethel Church in Coventry. For more information and other sermons, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.